Would you turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 6? You will find my text from verse 19 to 21. These words were drawn to my attention at the start of the week, and how appropriate they are for the days of economic uncertainty and concern in which we are living. The Lord Jesus declared, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, I want to preach this morning on the truth about treasure. The truth about treasure. These verses are part of what has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount runs from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. And it is probably the most famous and well known of all Christ's sermons. Now, there are some, and I have to say, I'm more drawn to them than the Sermon on the Mount. That's just me speaking personally. I think of Christ's sermon in the temple in Matthew 23 when he gave a scathing attack upon the apostasy of the Pharisees. Think about his very loving and gracious paschal discourse to his disciples in the upper room from John 14. It really started in John 13, but runs from John 14 to John 16. But probably the most well-known of all his sermons is the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 6, particularly up until verses 19 to 21, the Lord in particular is dealing with a number of practical matters as to how believers should live their lives in relation to their spiritual duties. And he is addressing those matters to correct the error and the outright hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. Let me say to you, and let me just name the subjects he deals with. He deals with almsgiving or financial donations in verses 1 to 4, particularly donations to the Lord's work and the Lord's cause. Then he deals with the subject of prayer, verses 6 to 12. And then he deals with the subject of fasting, verses 16 to 18. And there's one strand of teaching that runs through all of those subjects. And it is this, that when we perform these spiritual and these biblical duties that fall upon the Christian, we are to do them unto God as privately as possible and not for an outward show to others as the Pharisees did. When the Pharisees gave their alms, they drew attention to themselves as to how much they were putting in the treasury of the Lord's house. And the Savior declares that when we do our alms, he says, the right hand is not to know what the left hand is doing, verse 3. And he says, your Father, Heavenly Father that sees in secret will reward thee openly. And as far as giving to the cause of God is concerned, it is to be done as privately and secretly as possible. When it comes to the subject of prayer, he says, don't be like the Pharisees. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They stand in the streets and the marketplaces and in the temple and they pray long prayers unto God and they make a show and they use fine speech and language and it's all just to impress their fellow man rather than an earnest entreaty and supplication unto God. And he says, don't be like them. Go into the closet and close the door. pray unto God. Now, he's not teaching against public prayer meetings, by the way, but he's saying that your Heavenly Father sees in secret. And if we're praying in public, we ought to be praying in private first and foremost. He says, go into the closet and close the door, and your Heavenly Father that seeth in secret, he'll reward thee openly. And he says the same thing when it comes to fasting. When the Pharisees fast, they put on a long face and they look miserable, and they're walking about holding their bellies because they're starving to let people know that they're fasting for the cause of God. And he says, don't do it. Anoint your head, wash your face, get about your business as normal. Your Heavenly Father that seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Then when he comes for verse 19 to 21, he's also dealing with a subject to rebuke and reprove the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and it deals with the subject of how the believer views earthly treasure or earthly possessions. You see, the Pharisees, they devoured widows' houses. They put on an outward spiritual pretense that they were spiritual and godly men, and yet all the time within their own hearts, they devoured widows' houses to enrich themselves. And the Lord in these verses is simply instructing his true believing people as to how they should rightly assess earthly possessions, riches, and treasure. And I think today, as we've watched this week, I tell you, the media would have us all going and living in a cave and never listening to what goes on again. They've had us in terror and panic this week at the financial uncertainty in the world markets and in the nation. And we know there's a cost of living crisis, and we know it's real and it's genuine and it's affecting normal people. And at such a time, I think it's good that we reassess how we view earthly treasures and earthly wealth. And therefore, from the Savior's teaching, he gives us the truth about treasure. And I want to set it before you this morning from these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, that in these verses, there is a great contrast. There's a great contrast. Look at the phrase in verse 19. It mentions treasures upon earth. Now that's an acknowledgement. And then look at verse 20, the little phrase is used, treasures in heaven. That's an assurance. The Savior acknowledged that in this world and in this age, there is treasure. The word, the Greek word for treasure, it just means something of great value. So the Lord is speaking generally. He's using a general term to speak about things of great value. The word treasure here, it would include riches. It would include wealth. It would include possessions. And the Savior is acknowledging that this world is full of riches, wealth, and possessions of great value. When he told the parable of the parable of the sower and the seed, he said, when the seed was sown on thorny ground, the thorns grew, as the seed grew up, the thorns choked it. And he describes the thorns as the riches and pleasures of this life in Luke 8 and 14. So he is acknowledging that in this world there are earthly riches, possessions, treasures, and wealth, and down through the centuries. There are those who have labored very legitimately for wealth and for riches and for possessions. There are others who have schemed for wealth and riches and possessions. And there are those who have stolen and plundered for earthly treasures and riches and possessions. And I'm saying at this point in the sermon, the Savior is just acknowledging there's such a thing as treasures upon earth. But then the Savior gave an assurance in verse 20. There are treasures in heaven. And here he declares the reality of heaven. You know, the Lord never doubted or never questioned the reality of the eternal kingdom. And he speaks about heaven. He always declared it in very clear and plain terms that it exists. And in this place, while he mentions the reality of the kingdom of heaven, he speaks about it as a place where there is much treasure. There are treasures in heaven. Doesn't that reassure you, dear child of God? I think it's true to say that all of us here, well, I don't know. I don't know your personal state, but when I think about the financial institutions and the absolute wealth within this world, isn't it good to know that as those among the rank and file of this world who are born again of the Spirit of God, there are treasures in heaven. We may never, we'll probably never have the wealth that many in this world enjoy with the absolute luxuries that this world offers and gives, but we can be reassured in our heavenly kingdom there are treasures there to enjoy. And the Bible, though the Lord uses just a little phrase here, he gives a glimpse by his sayings and his statements about the treasures in heaven. Suppose we could mention John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. But the clearest picture you get about the splendor and the treasure and the riches in heaven are in Revelation chapter 21 from verses 19 to 21. I'm not going to turn it up, but let me mention to you what it states there. It tells us that the foundation of the city is of all manner of precious stones. And when we build a building or they build a city, they use the base concrete for the foundation. The foundation of the eternal city is of all manner of precious stones. Verse 19 tells us that the wall is of jasper and the city is of gold. Verse 21 tells us the gates are of pearl and the streets are paved with gold. The very makeup, the very construction of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, is made of the most valuable treasures that man can have or know on earth. I wonder this morning, are you going to heaven? Is there a mansion there reserved for you? Will you walk on the streets of gold and view the walls of jasper and the foundations of precious stones? And the reason I ask you that is this, because here is the striking contrast. Look again at verse 19 and 21. The treasures of earth, the Lord says, were moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Earthly treasures are not eternal. Earthly treasures lose their value. I don't normally watch, I stopped watching the news during the COVID pandemic. But I was getting so many notifications on my phone this week, I put Sky News on at lunchtime. I don't know if it was Wednesday or Thursday, because the report was the pound was plummeting and it was no longer as valuable as it once was, and it was going to go through the floor, and it was doom and gloom. And then a day or two later, it had come back up to where it was. But doesn't it illustrate the reality? Earthly riches can lose their value. One day the pound could be worth 1/17 of the dollar, and the next day it could be worth 99 cents. One day your gold could be valued at so much per ounce, and the next day it could be valued at so much less. One day your oil could be worth, what is it, a pound and a penny a litre, and the next day when the COVID pandemic struck, they couldn't give it away at 18p a litre. And it shows us the reality that earthly treasures, the things that men put their wealth into and seek to use to enrich themselves, they can lose their value. They can decay. They can be taken from us at any point when thieves would break through and steal and take our possessions from us. And one day, when the Savior returns, they'll all go up in smoke and in the fire. The Lord is reminding us that earthly treasures are not eternal. They can lose their value. They can decay. They can be taken from us at any point. But verse 20 tells us, and this is the contrast, that heavenly treasure is eternal. It will never devalue. It will never decay. And it will never be taken from you. The Apostle Peter, writing to the believers in his generation and his day and to us following on, he said in 1 Peter 1:4 that the Christian is begotten again, we're born again to a lively hope, to an inheritance that is what? As a son of God, a child of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are heirs to the inheritance in the eternal kingdom. And what are we heirs to? An inheritance that is what? Incorruptible. Undefiled. That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The eternal inheritance can never corrupt. Never be devalued. Never be defiled. And will never be taken away from us, either by thieves or robbers or anyone else. And that's the contrast that we as God's people need to keep our eye on. In every situation in life, earthly treasure is temporal. Heavenly treasure is eternal. That leads me to the second point this morning. There's not only in these verses a great contrast. There's a great command. In fact, there's a twofold command. There are two commands. One is negative and one is positive. Look at verse 19. Here's the negative command. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, what did the Lord mean by that? Well, let me tell you what He didn't mean. He didn't mean that we're not to work. He didn't mean that we're not to work to provide for ourselves or our families. From the fall of man, God instituted that by the sweat of His brow, man is to earn his living. He is to work to provide for himself and his family. The Apostle Paul reaffirmed that, writing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Neither did he mean that we are not to set aside for the rainy day or the crisis time. Solomon in Proverbs 6 verse 8, he said, look at the example of the little ants in the summertime. And he said, they have no overseer over them, but they work together and they set aside, they lay up for the winter time. That's what harvest is all about. We sow in the spring. It grows in the summer. It's gathered in the autumn to put in store for the winter when nothing grows. The Lord wasn't teaching that we're not to work, we're not to provide, we're not to lay up for, as it were, the rainy day or the difficult time. No, we're to do all of those things. We're to provide for our families. We're to work, to labor, to live. And we're to be wise in relation to those matters. What was he teaching and what did he mean when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth? I believe he meant this. We are not to become so engrossed in accumulating earthly wealth and earthly treasures that it becomes the sole focus of our lives. And we completely neglect spiritual things, our responsibilities and duties. Let me repeat that. I believe that he meant we are not to become so engrossed and engaged in accumulating earthly wealth and earthly treasure that it becomes the sole focus of our lives and we neglect spiritual things and spiritual responsibilities and duties. And the reason Christ forbids this attitude is simply, as I've already outlined, that earthly treasure is temporal. It can be lost or stolen. It can be taken from us, and we will not take it with us into eternity. And most importantly, it does not make us rich toward God. Our earthly possessions and wealth do not make us rich toward God. And we will not take them into the afterlife with us. And they will have no meaning or bearing upon the afterlife for us. I read a humorous story this week. I was going to say I don't think it's true. I know it's not true. But it's one of those stories that preachers sometimes tell just to illustrate the point. And the story told about a very wealthy American man who on his deathbed called his minister, his doctor, and his lawyer together. And on his deathbed, he told the three men, he said, you know, they say that you cannot take your earthly wealth with you when you leave this world, but he said, I'm going to try. He said, I've left for each one of you men an envelope with $50,000 in it. And he says, as they lower my coffin into the grave, he says, I want each of you to drop the envelope with $50,000 in to my grave with me. And the day after the funeral was observed, the three men dropped three envelopes in as the coffin was lowered. Sometime later, the three men got together, the doctor, the lawyer, and the minister. The minister, he was filled with a little bit of guilt, and he says, man, I have something to confess to you. He said, out of that $50,000, I kept $10,000 for my church building fund. The doctor sort of dropped his head, and he said, well, I have to confess something to you as well. He said, out of the $50,000, I kept $25,000 to put towards my new surgery. And the lawyer, he looked at them, he said, man, I'm very, very disappointed in you. He says, I put the whole $50,000 in. And the minister and the doctor were very much filled with guilt. And the lawyer went on to explain. He says, you know, I lodged the $50,000 in my bank account. And I wrote him a personal check. And I dropped the check into the grave as you men put the other envelopes in. The lawyer was smarter than the doctor and the minister. But doesn't it just remind us, folks, we could have our coffins lined with cash. We could be buried like the old Egyptian pharaohs in the pyramids with all of our earthly riches with us, but it won't make one iota of difference to us in eternity. And therefore, the Lord is clear that while we must work to live, and it is wise and prudent to provide for our families, yet we are not to have an attitude where we're simply living to lay up treasure and wealth for ourselves on this earth. And that's why the Lord gave the positive command in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves. It's not only a positive command. It is a personal command. He says, lay up for yourselves. You know, there is such a thing as personal responsibility in life. And we are living in an age when everybody thinks it's everybody else's responsibility to look after them. And I don't want to say something that I might later regret, but we do live in that type of age. The world owes me a living, and you know, everybody else should be providing for me. That's the age we're living in, folks. The Bible teaches personal responsibility. And here in the spiritual realm, the Lord is teaching personal responsibility. He says, lay up treasure for yourselves. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And as believers, we should be taking personal responsibility as to how we live before God and how we're living for eternity. You see, there is such a thing as being rich toward God. The Lord Jesus, when he told the parable of the rich fool who was going to pull down his barns and build greater barns, and he was going to take his ease and eat and drink and be merry, the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be? And the Lord told him he was not rich toward God. But there is such a thing as being rich toward God. And the Bible teaches us that when the Lord Jesus returns from heaven and at the judgment, each believer will receive his or her own personal reward from him. Listen to the words of Revelation 22 and 12. Behold, Jesus said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Listen again. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And it appears that in eternity there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell, some more, some less. I said last Sunday night that the Pharisees, those that shut up heaven to others, wouldn't go in themselves and stopped others from going to heaven. They would receive greater damnation, greater punishment than the one who, unbeknown to themselves, they listened to the false teachers and followed their ways. There's degrees of punishment in hell, and it seems to be there are degrees of reward in heaven. And the Lord will reward every man according to his service and labor for the Lord as it has been in this life. And that's why we say we must labor for the Master. We must work, for the night is coming when no man shall work. I think the best way to explain this is to turn you to the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. You'll see, well, it's from verse 12. He says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. It's a picture of Christ. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. The Lord has given each servant a pound or a talent or a gift. And as you read down the parable, you discover that one servant received 1 pound and he made 10 pounds, and he was examined before his master when he returned, and he said, well done, you'll rule over 10 cities. And then one servant, he received 1 pound and he labored and he made 5 pounds, and he was told he would labor over, or he would receive 5 cities and rule over 5 cities. The third servant, he received 1 pound and he hid it in a napkin and he returned it. It's a picture of the false professor. And he was cast out. But do you notice that the one that labored for 10 pounds, he received 10 cities. And the one who labored for 5 pounds, he received 5 cities. There's a degree of reward there. And it seems to be that the Lord is saying that Though when he returns, he will reward every man according to his work and labor. And he's saying to his people, lay up for yourselves. Live to labor and serve me as you will stand before me in eternity. And at the judgment, the Lord will reward according as our labor has been for him on this earth. Are you laying up treasure in heaven by living for and serving the Master? That's his command. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I want to close by just drawing your attention. We've considered the great contrast. We've considered the great command. Notice the great counsel in verse 21. And really, this is like a spiritual thermometer. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. What a profound statement the Lord made. And it should be used by God's people as a yardstick or barometer to see where we really are with God. The heart speaks about the inner man, our affections, our whole being. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is constantly taken up with earthly things, treasure, gain, riches, pleasure, if your heart is constantly on those things, that's where your treasure is. But if your heart is given to spiritual, heavenly, eternal things and the service for the Lord, then that's where your treasure is. And I close this morning by simply asking the question, what and where is your treasure? Is it on earth to corrupt, to decay, to pass to another, to burn up in the great fire at the end of the age? Or is it in heaven reserved eternally for you? The chapter concludes with the wonderful promise. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. What were those things? Food, clothing, and temporal provisions. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. He gives this advice, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, our food, our clothing, our temporal provisions, the Lord will add them unto us. Let us prove his promise. And let us trust in him in these days of...